Before we get into the sermon, let's ask God to bless the going out of his word. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here in your church this morning with your people, Father, we pray that even now your Holy Spirit would descend upon this sanctuary with great power. Let your word penetrate deeply into our hearts and our minds. Help us not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, this subject matter that we're going to be discussing this morning is not heard nearly enough in Christian churches in this country anymore. And it is my prayer that while some of these things may sound strange, when this gathering of your people see what is clearly written in your word, they would prepare themselves appropriately for this battle that we are in. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you folks here this morning, I'm sure, are old enough to remember the popular anti-war slogan in the 1960s that said, what if they gave a war and nobody showed up? Well, that's an interesting proposition. It's an interesting idea, but it's also a dangerous one because there are some very serious implications with that kind of philosophy for your spiritual life and for mine. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who don't even realize the Bible teaches that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in the middle of a terrible spiritual war, even right now. Because of that, we're going to begin a brand new series today on that topic of spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, the title of our message for today is Introduction to Spiritual Warfare. Now, our text for this entire series, that'd be a good time to bring up their first slide if you got it handy. Our text for this entire series will be Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, just like the scripture reading, but today we're only going to be getting up through verse 13. And over the next few weeks, it is my sincerest hope and prayer that we would all together learn how to put on the spiritual armor that God has provided so that we can live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, many people, many Christians, they don't even believe in the devil anymore, let alone believing in hell or spiritual warfare. We got a bunch of so-called educated people in the church today who are far too smart and logical to believe in something as bizarre as spiritual warfare. In fact, there are a great number of modern Christians who believe that teaching about such things is complete and utter nonsense. Now, others in the church, hey, they vaguely recognize the presence of a struggle, but they don't really give it too much thought. They say, well, yeah, you know, it is hard to really live like a Christian's supposed to live. And honestly, I do find it difficult to forgive people that hurt me. I find it difficult to read my Bible without falling asleep. I find it difficult to pray every day. Really, though, that's about the extent of what they recognize. Many of them have never thought that their small struggles may actually be part of a much larger campaign that is being waged by our enemy, the devil. However, the Bible, this book that regardless of our denomination, this book that we claim to cherish and follow, makes it crystal clear that Satan is, in fact, our most serious enemy, and that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. And for that reason, it's impossible for us to overestimate how important these verses are that we're going to be studying. See, what we need, folks, and what these verses provide is a realistic assessment of both the struggle that we're engaged in and the weapons that we already possess to live a victorious life. The first point we want to consider today is the call to battle. See, in order for you to understand that this is not just John Sander, country preacher extraordinaire's opinion on this, I'm going to give you some Bible verses to back up what I'm saying. Read them along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6:12, we're told, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:3, we're told, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The very next verse in the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Well, why not, you may ask? Read the rest of the verse. Because he wants to please his commanding officer. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And finally, 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, look, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but these verses, I think they're crystal clear. I believe that they're unmistakable. They are teaching us that Christianity is no walk in the park. It's not an easy life. It's a fight. It is a battle. It is a war. Now, beginning in verse 10, Paul begins this section of scripture like any good military general would. He encourages his troops by instilling confidence in their heart. Look what he says. He gives a word of encouragement. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, he's reminding his readers, us, he's reminding us that the power that we possess is a gift from God. We are to stand strong in the Lord's power, the power that he gives us. We're not asked to go into the battle by our own strength. The strength and power that we need for this battle are given to us by God, and that's a great encouragement to me. Because once you understand that you are in a spiritual battle with an unseen enemy, you're going to come to the realization you're not built for this kind of warfare. This is not a battle that you can win on your own. This is a tough war, and if all we had were instructions telling us to go fight without any encouragement, this would not be a very positive message. But praise God, he does give us encouragement. For example, in his word in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we're told, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And you know, this Greek phrase where Paul's talking about power, he uses it a few chapters earlier in Ephesians 1. And basically what he says is, listen to me, folks, the same power that God Almighty used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he has also given to you. This is the power of eternal life that we receive the very second we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is resurrection power that God has given to us. Not even death can overcome it. Something else I want to tell you about this war. It's not much different than the war on terror that our nation has been fighting for the last 14 years. In both cases, it can be very difficult to find out where the enemy might be hiding, waiting to ambush us. In both cases, the enemy stalks us. They come against us when we least expect it, where we are most often vulnerable. See, spiritual warfare is a whole lot more like that than it is a conventional war, but I don't want to tell you this without telling you again that you will never, ever be asked to fight this war in your own power. You don't have to be afraid, because God has given you the power that you need to fight this battle. He tells us in his word that as his soldiers, he will protect us. He will keep us strong. And ultimately, the Bible itself declares we will be victorious in the end. Now, not only do we receive power from God to fight, but the Bible also speaks of armor that we receive from God. Look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, let me tell you something that you may not realize. The armor that we are to wear in the battle, it is the same armor that God himself has worn into victorious battles. You know, it seemed like every time we find our nation at war, some great debate comes up in the church as to whether or not real Christians should ever take up arms and engage in war against an enemy. There are some who say, hey, I don't care what the circumstances are, what the reasons are, a Christian should never fight. Now, these folks are what we call pacifists. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether you like this or not, whether you think it's politically correct or not, if you study the scriptures, what you will find is that while nobody wants war, no sane person wants war, the truth is, sometimes war is necessary. And one of the greatest evidences of this is that God Almighty himself is a warrior. The Bible declares that the Lord God Almighty is a man of war. Let me give you some verses that testify to what I'm saying. And they're also going to prove to you what I said about the armor that we're to put on is the same armor that God himself wears. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Does that sound familiar? If you've read Ephesians 6, it should. It's kind of a precursor to that chapter that we're studying. Further along in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 17, listen to this. Talking of God, the prophet writes, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. See, the Bible tells us that what we are asked to do in putting on the whole armor of God is exactly what God himself does when he goes into battle. God has given us his own armor for this struggle, and we don't ever need to be discouraged. God has given us both his power and his armor to help us achieve victory in this war. Look at verse 10 again. Paul encourages us to be strong. Now, be strong, that's a command that we see all over the Bible. This is nothing new. When I was preparing for this and I read this, be strong, my mind immediately went to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 1, because in verses 6 through 9, in those four verses, Joshua was told three times in that short passage of Scripture, be strong and courageous. You think God is trying to tell us something here? The call to be strong is nothing new. Every believer in every age, regardless of where he comes from or when he or she is born, we are called to be strong, and folks, we are called to be fearless. Pastor David Jeremiah says it like this: letting fear or your own inadequacies keep you from the battle is not acceptable. God promises to strengthen you with his power. It is a gift, and you are commanded to use it. He goes on to say, this is part of the blessing that comes from being a soldier for the Lord. And I say to that, amen. Friends, not only does your power come from God, not only does your armor come from God, but your perseverance is guaranteed. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are fighting today, folks, against the wiles of the devil. Do you know what wiles are? That's not a word we use a whole lot nowadays, is it? Well, let me define it for you. The word wiles means devious or cunning strategies employed in manipulating someone to do what one wants. Satan is actively attacking the people and the institutions that would destroy his plans. This is why we as Christians are feeling so much of his presence in the world today. He's after those who want to defeat him. See, Satan ain't gonna waste his time bothering churches where they're not preaching the word of God. Why do you think all of these false prophets that you see on TV with 20,000 people in their churches making millions of dollars a year flying around in jets all over the place, they never have attacks by Satan. Satan don't need to bother with them. Not only are they completely off base, they're leading tons and tons of people astray. Satan's not going to mess with them. He's going to let them keep right on preaching them lies. He concentrates his efforts on churches that preach the truth and on people who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And folks, one more time, regardless of your denomination, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the devil is your enemy and he wants to kill you. And I believe that Satan has a strategy for every one of us. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, and he will stop at nothing to victimize us for his own purposes. And because of that, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now notice, Paul never says, the Bible never says, that we have to beat the devil. The Bible never says that we have to defeat the devil. Do you know why? Because Jesus has already defeated Satan through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. So we're not told to beat Satan, but we are told to stand firm in the battle. Back to chapter 6. I want you to notice something. Verse 11 says, that ye may be able to stand. The first part of verse 13 says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The last part of verse 13, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. In three verses, we are told four times, stand firm. When God repeats something that many times, he means it. Stand firm. That's what we're called to do. And even though our enemy is certainly frightening, this passage should not give us an attitude of fear. This entire passage is filled with a spirit of confidence and hope. We should also not be left with a spirit or sense of despair, but rather with confidence that we can be victorious. See, Jesus has already won the battle, like I said. So let me reveal something to you here. I want you to be 100% clear on. The Bible firmly proclaims salvation comes in one way and one way only. And that is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there has been a time when you have recognized the fact that you're a sinner who needs a Savior and you have prayed to receive Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, friend, you are saved. And the same one who saved you will keep you saved. So no matter what happens, no matter how bad the devil wars against you, he can never, ever have your soul. Somebody may say, well, then if the devil can't have my soul, why is he beating up on me all the time? What's he trying to achieve? If my soul is safe, then why does the devil keep attacking me? What does he want? Folks, what's going on now is this. Satan is trying to discourage us. He is trying to cause us to fall away from the Lord. He's trying to get us to, oh, I don't need to go to church. I can study the Bible. I can pray on my own. We fall out of fellowship. Next thing you know, we're starting to engage in old bad habits that we thought we gave up long, long ago. And eventually our complete testimony for Jesus is ruined. And we are completely useless as far as bearing fruit for God. That's what the devil wants. He wants to put you on the sideline. He can't have your soul, but if he can discourage you and get you to the point where your testimony among unbelievers is a laughing stock, he'll take that small victory. We are told to stand firm. Now, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To really dig your heels in and stand firm and be the man or woman that God wants you to be. That is not an easy thing to do. Now, somebody says, okay, preacher, look, I want to stand firm. But at the same time, a lot of times I feel like I'm kind of giving up ground to the devil in this battle. How can I know when I'm giving up ground to the enemy? Well, when we know what to do, when we know what is right, and we know that that's what we ought to do, but then we compromise that in our mind in order to indulge in something that we want to do. We're giving ground to Satan. And for reasons of our own comfort, or maybe for reasons of fear, we put our obedience to the Lord on hold. We're opening the door for the enemy to attack us. The Bible says we need to stand up to his attempts to discredit our witness for Jesus. We need to stand up to his attempts to make us a laughing stock among the unbelieving world. The Apostle Peter, the great apostle, one of the best friends the Lord Jesus had while he was walked this earth. The Apostle Peter says, be on guard, for the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking what? Those whom he may devour. Now that primarily means he wants to devour your influence for Christ. He wants to lead you into sin and change your lives to the point that you lose your commitment for Jesus. If we really understood this like we should, we would never let the devil even get his little toe inside our door. Now, not only does Paul give us a word of encouragement, he also gives us a word of explanation. Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Bible says that we're in a war, but it also says that we are wrestling. We're wrestling. We're not boxing. We're wrestling against our enemy. The idea here is of a man in a intense fight, one where he is straining every muscle he has in order to defeat his enemy and pin him to the ground. One commentary I read says it like this. We are to use every ounce of energy to resist, and for the child of God, it is the straining of every moral muscle and the testing of every spiritual sinew. We're not called for a time of relaxation in the summer sun. We're called to a grim struggle with unseen forces, and the fight is real. Now, folks, the illustration that Paul uses here requires some understanding. When we think of what a wrestler looks like, and I'm not talking about like Hulk Hogan, I'm talking about real wrestling, we don't really get a picture of somebody who has a lot of armor on, right? If you look at Olympic wrestlers or collegiate wrestlers or even high school guys, they got on some headgear to protect their ears from getting all bent up out of shape and getting cauliflower ear. Other than that, they wear nothing but a wrestling singlet. For those of you that don't know what that looks like, it's like a one-piece tank top and shorts. And that's all a wrestler wears. So what is almost humorous to me is, as Christians, we are described as somebody who is to wear full armor while we wrestle against an enemy that's already been disarmed and defeated. Somebody says, well, how do you know he's already been disarmed and defeated? Well, because I've read Colossians 2:15, and that says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has already defeated the enemy, folks. Now, notice how Paul describes the enemy that we're fighting. Our enemies, listen to me, our enemies are not people. You might think they are. Our enemies are not people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, man, I hear what you're saying, but dude, if you knew my neighbor, if it wasn't for old so-and-so or this person over here, man, I could live a good Christian life. But when I get around them people, oh, man, it's just on. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Those people, folks, are not your enemy. We got to look past them. Now, yes, Satan does use people to persecute us, to harass us, to cheat us, to hurt us, and even sometimes to kill us. But our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world. And as long as we keep seeing people as our enemies, we're going to waste all of our strength in vain, and then we have nothing left to fight the real battle with. This is a spiritual struggle that Paul's describing. Look at verse 12 one more time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was born in the late 1890s, was both a minister and a medical doctor. Way back in them days, he said this, and if it was true then, how much more is it true today? He said, the great trouble with the world today and with the church, unfortunately, is that they know so little about the devil and his principalities and powers. Much teaching concerning holiness and sanctification never even mentions the devil or these powers at all. But folks, this passage that we're studying from Ephesians makes it crystal clear that our truest enemy, the cause of all the trouble in the world, are the forces of evil that are led by Satan himself. It's clear in Scripture that the devil is in control of, and he commands a large army of fallen angels. And in this force of evil that's described here in Ephesians, we're told that this army is organized. There is a hierarchy in the devil's domain. The principalities, you know what that means? That refers to the head officers, okay? That refers to your majors, your colonels, your generals. The powers here, that refers to your NCOs, your non-commissioned officers. The rulers, they're divisional commanders in the army of Satan. And within the rank and file soldiers, there is spiritual wickedness. In other words, there is an organized effort on the part of Satan to do his work in this world. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to carry out his work. And I got to tell you something. Remember what I told you a while ago about the devil leaving churches alone? to preach falsehood. This church has stood here on this same little piece of dirt in the middle of this cornfield since 1838. Now, I got no idea what the pastors preached before Pastor Leroy. But I know that for the 7.5 years that I've been here and for the 34 years that he was here, only by the grace of God, not through my power, folks, and not through Pastor Leroy's, the Bible has been preached here. The truth has been preached here, and as long as I got the breath of life in me, that will continue. In addition to that, we send a huge part of our budget directly into Bible preaching, Bible teaching ministries. We send it to missionaries all over the world. Now, I'm not telling you that because I want you to think I'm trying to brag. My point is this. Because we are doing what the Bible says to do, the devil is going to give us a little extra attention once in a while. So for those of you, you see little problems pop up in the church, people get to fussing and fighting, don't hang your head in despair. You should expect that. The devil will attack those institutions and those people that are seeking to do his will. We've just got to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against Satan and the spiritual forces that he commands. Our commander-in-chief has already won the war, and he wants us to get in the victory on a daily basis. But friend, you can't win this battle unless you're well-armed. You can't win it unless you use the provisions that God has given you. And that's why Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. He didn't say, hey, if you pray right, if you sing loud, if you go to church in your best clothes and take your big Bible, then God will give you the armor. He didn't say, go downtown, search around and see if you can find a place to buy the armor. Paul says, hey, take up the armor and put it on. God's already given it to you. See, what I'm preaching to you in this series is not something that God wants to do for you. It's something that God tells you to do for yourself. Put on the armor that he's already given you. That's your job. I'm going to get real with you for just a minute. If you get defeated in this warfare, if you get shot in an unprotected place because you have not done your due diligence to put on the armor of God, that's not God's fault. The armor is sitting there waiting for you to put it on. And our supreme commander has graciously and generously provided us with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But folks, it is up to you to pick it up and put it on. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So over the next few weeks, we're going to learn about how to put on each piece of the armor of God. And by the time we're done, I hope you learn how to do it. Because in case you haven't noticed, the battle's heating up. And the challenges that we face are getting greater every day. One more time, I want to tell you, this time of testing is upon us. And if we're not prepared, it's not God's fault. He's given us everything we need to achieve victory in battle. And that's the joy of this whole thing. That's the joy of this whole thing. Yes, we're in battle, but there is no doubt if you read the scriptures how it's going to end up. The Bible declares that we are victors. And instead of walking around like victims, we need to start living like victors. We need to start living like the Bible says. The devil has no right to you and he has no right to me unless we give it to him. And the way to keep that from happening is to put on the whole armor of God. So as Paul says, we might be able to stand against the evil one, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that in the days and weeks ahead, these men and women that have gathered here in your house today would understand just how serious this spiritual battle is that we're in. A lot of folks don't even realize we're at war. Their biggest concern is how many people are going to have to wait in the Starbucks drive-thru. Father, help them to see that there is a whole lot more at stake than a cup of coffee. Dear Heavenly Father, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the wisdom and the discernment to live according to your will. And we want to thank you one more time for the dedication of baby Colton this morning. Have your perfect way in the lives of his parents and his entire family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.